Psalm 16:5. O Lord, you are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You maintain my lot.
My vision, O Lord of my heart, not be all else to me, say that thou art, thou my best God, by day or by night, waking or sleeping, thy presence, my life. My wisdom and thou my true word, I ever with thee and thou with me, Lord. Thou my great Father and I thy true Son. Thou in me dwelling and I with thee one. Riches I need not, nor man's empty praise. Thou mine inheritance, now and always. Thou and thou only first in my heart. High King of heaven, my treasure.
Thank you, team. You guys may be seated. I got a few extra minutes. That's good. Hebrews. Oh, yeah, teens, head on out. The tabernacle and the temple. We're going to be starting Hebrews chapter 5. We were in Hebrews chapter 4 technically for 3 months, I think, with the Christmas break in there. We're actually going to start chapter 5 today. And it's a very important subject, very important, the tabernacle. For the rest of the book of Hebrews, from chapter 5 till the close of the book, the tabernacle is going to be mentioned 9 more times. So to understand this book and what the author is teaching us, what God is saying to us in this book, we must have a good understanding of what the tabernacle is. So where we have been for a while now is Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1. We'll pick up right from there, but I'm just going to read them. I'm done with this section of passage. Hebrews chapter 4. Seeing then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. That's what we talked about last week. For we did not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And that's what we talked about 2 weeks ago. Now that we understand this clearly, let's move on to Hebrews chapter 5, verse 1. For every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God. Remember, the high priest stands in the gap, is the mediator between humanity, the Israeli people, the Jewish people, and God. That he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also subject to weakness. Because of this, he is required, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer sacrifices for sin. And we talked about this in the previous chapter, that all the other high priests, they had their own sins. They weren't perfect as the great high priest, Jesus. And so they had to seek a sacrifice for themselves as well. Verse 5. And no man takes this honor to himself to be high priest, but he who is called by God, just as Aaron was. So no one could be the high priest, or you had to be picked by God. And then even after that, it was even going to be defined, even, you know, limited even more to who could actually be the high priest. But the first high priest was Aaron. And Aaron is the big brother of Moses. Moses, who went to Pharaoh and said, "Let my people go." Moses was their leader, but Aaron became their high priest, the first priest ever. Let's go and look at that in Exodus 28, verse 1. Now take Aaron, your brother, and his sons with him from among the children of Israel. The 12 tribes that had come out of Egypt, crossed the Red Sea, and now we're in the wilderness at Mount Sinai. All the tribes, take these four, basically, Aaron and his four sons, so five, from among the children of Israel, that he may minister to me as priest, Aaron and Aaron's sons. So they're called to be priests. Now, they're coming from the tribe of Levi. Aaron and Moses were actually Levites. Now, if you remember the story about the golden calf, when Moses was up on the mount for so long, the people got restless, and Aaron molded them a golden calf, and they worshiped the golden calf. And when Moses comes down, he's not happy. Not happy at all. These people are dancing around a golden calf and claiming this is who brought them out of Egypt, when it was God, Jehovah, Yahweh. Moses sends out a call. Who will stand with God, the God of Israel, the great I Am, the one who has brought us out of Egypt and through the Red Sea? And the sons of Levi, the men of the tribe of Levi, stood with Moses. From there, they were called to be the tribe of priests, the people that would minister to God in the tabernacle, the temple eventually. They were going to be the people tasked with the spiritual health and teachings and the guidance of the rest of the tribes of Israel. And Aaron was the priest. So, the tribe of Levi is the tribe of the priests, but all Levites were priests. Just from Aaron and his descendants. The rest of the Levites could be could be the scribes and all the things that worked in the sanctuary or the tabernacle, worked in the temple. They did the administrations. They took care of all the instruments. They took care of the tabernacle, which is a tent-like complex. We're about to get to that. They had a lot of other work to do, but the only ones that could be priests were from the line of Aaron. And one more thing the Levites did, which was very important. The Levites, who were not the priests, would call the people to worship. They had these silver trumpets they would sound out and call the people to God and lead the people in the worship of God. We're going to see more of that in a little bit. But here we see Aaron and his sons called specifically. Now, if we go to verse 2 of that same chapter, and you shall make holy garments for Aaron, your brother, for glory and for beauty. So you shall speak to all who are gifted artisans, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister to me as priest. And you can go back and you can look at this outfit that they were going to make for the high priest. The weaving was unique. I mean, it was. Go back and read the details. And that's why you need someone with some wisdom from God to create these garments. I mean, we can create all sorts of garments today, but these were unique. And there was a lot of detail to them and having to be woven a certain way. Now we're going to skip to Exodus 29. Exodus 29, verse 4. And Aaron and his sons, those who have been called to be priests, Aaron being the high priest, you shall bring them to the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Tabernacle, again, I said it's mentioned many times in the book of Hebrews, so we need to understand this. Next slide, Levi. All right, so this is the tabernacle. Now remember, the Jews are wandering through the desert. And they're supposed to wander straight to the promised land, and you know, they don't end up going in, and they have to wander for 40 years. And so the tabernacle was this tent complex that could be easily packed up. It was many pieces. Even inside the tent was wood paneling with cased in gold. Because remember, when they left Egypt, if you go back and read your Bibles, they left with all the gold of Egypt. So they had a lot of gold. And so this is a unique tent complex. It has this outer wall. There's only one way into the tabernacle. And inside the tabernacle, you had the altar of sacrifice. You had this washing basin, we'll get to later. And then you had the tent, main tent complex, which the first room was called the holy place. And then the smaller back room that was sealed off by the veil was called the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant rested. And the only ones that could go into this tabernacle was the high priest. Only he could go into the Holy of Holies. And we know it's just one day a year. We talked about this in the last couple of weeks. I got a video here. Play the next video. that's called the mercy seat, right between those two cherubims. Go to the next slide, Levi. And Aaron and his sons you shall bring to the door of the tabernacle of meeting, and you shall wash them with water. So you just saw a kind of a tour of the tabernacle. That structure could be taken apart piece by piece. The walls, the panels, the gold, they were all packed up because they were traveling through the wilderness, through the deserts. But once they got to a place where they were going to stay, the Levites would come in and set up the outer fence and set up the tabernacle and all everything that goes in the tabernacle. And the tribes of Israel would camp around the tabernacle. All the different tribes, the 12 tribes facing at the center. The tabernacle. Tabernacle means dwelling place. It's symbolic of the dwelling place of God with the people. And when Aaron and his sons were brought to the door of the tabernacle, you shall wash them with water. For them, this was a ritual washing. But this ritual washing of the priest from 3,500 years ago plays a role with each of you if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. If you've been born again, you've done this ritual of washing. And it's not your baptism. And it's not the washing of the blood. But each one of you have taken part in this washing ritual listed right here. I'm not going to tell you what it is today. You'll have to come back next week. It's not your baptism, and it's not the symbolic washing of you by the blood of Jesus Christ. It's something different. You shall wash them with water. We'll get back to that next week. Exodus 29, verse 5. Then you shall take the garments, the tunic, the robe of the ephod, the breastplate, band of the ephod, and the turban, and the holy crown. This is the outfit of the high priest detailed by God. You shall take the anointing oil poured on his head and anoint him as the high priest. Verse 8, then you shall bring his sons and put tunics on them with sashes and hats. The priesthood shall be theirs for perpetual statute. Meaning, from this point on, the tribe of Levi was unique, but Aaron, inside the tribe of Levi, his lineage, his descendants, they would be the high priest from that point on. Just them. Remember, the role of the high priest was to be the mediator between God and the people. Now, that tabernacle you just saw had a virtual tour through. That tabernacle, that tent complex, was the blueprint for the first and second temple. So next slide, Levi. The temple, the first one that Solomon built, same outline, same that holy place. The first room is the holy place you enter into, or the high priest would enter into. And then the Holy of Holies. The same blueprint, same diagram for the temple. Now, this temple complex you see, the building one, that stood, after Solomon built it, that stood until the Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came and destroyed it. Go to the next slide, Levi. The first temple, Solomon's temple, was known. It was much, much grander than that picture. It was one of the ancient wonders of the world. This temple was amazing. The outside of it was this white marble, and there was gold on it. I mean, so much gold. You go back and you read the descriptions of the temple in the Old Testament. You could see that temple for miles, the sun coming off that white marble and off the gold. It was something else. And rulers traveled from all many different countries to see this temple in Jerusalem. The inside was magnificent, the money that Solomon put into this temple. But it was destroyed, like I said, in 586 B.C. by Nebuchadnezzar. And the Jews went into exile, then they came out of exile, and they built a second temple. It was not as grand as the first one, but it was a temple, still that same basic diagram of the tabernacle. And then eventually Herod built onto it and made it a pretty grand complex. And it became known as Herod's Temple. Well, that one was destroyed in 70 AD by the Roman Empire. Now, let me ask you this question. Will there be a third Jewish temple? Will there be a third Jewish temple? We've had one. We've had two. Will there be a third Jewish temple? Well, here's what the Bible says about it. I'm just going to give you these quickly. We're not going to break them down as much as I could, but go to the book of Daniel, chapter 9, verse 26. Daniel, seeing the vision God has given him of the end of the time for the Messiah onward. And after the 62 weeks, and here weeks is like what we say, a decade, 10 years. A week here is 7 year period. After 7 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. Jeez, the Messiah didn't die for himself. He died for us. And the people of the prince who is to come, there's a prince who is to come after the Messiah is killed. And he's going to come from the people who destroyed the city and the sanctuary, the temple. Well, who destroyed the city and the sanctuary? The Romans. So there's a prince to come from the Roman Empire, the old empire, the one they're trying to resurrect in Europe now, the old Roman Empire. The end of it shall be with a flood until the end of the war. Desolations are determined. Then he shall confirm a covenant. He's the prince to come. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week, a 7 year peace treaty in the Middle East. Because all prophecy given is about Israel. And Daniel says there's going to be a prince that's going to come who's going to create a 7 year peace treaty with the Jews and everybody else around them. Everyone's trying to do that. How many presidents have we had now trying to create peace in the Middle East with Jerusalem? And Trump's on board right now with his board of peace. It's not going to work. But there's a prince to come who will get this done. He's going to create a 7 year peace treaty, but in the middle of that week, 3.5 years into that treaty, he's going to break it. He shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. Wait a minute, where do the Jews sacrifice today? They haven't sacrificed since AD 70 when their temple was destroyed. They have synagogues, but they don't sacrifice in synagogues. You can only sacrifice inside the tabernacle or the temple. The Jews haven't sacrificed and done their rituals since 70 AD when the temple was destroyed by the Romans. But here, Daniel is saying that in the future, there's going to be a peace treaty. And it looks like the temple is going to be rebuilt. And they're going to have the sacrifices again going until 3.5 years into it when the Antichrist stops the sacrificing that can only be done in a Jewish temple. And on the wing of abomination shall be one who makes desolate. What is desolate? You desecrate it, but it's holy and you desecrate it. And there's only one thing holy inside of Israel, and it's the tabernacle, it's the temple, the holy place, the holy of holies. So Daniel says there's going to be a third temple. Well, let's go New Testament now. This is Jesus talking, Matthew chapter 24, verse 1. Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to show him the building of the temple. And said to Jesus, do you see all these things? Surely I say to you, not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down. The disciples were coming out of the temple complex, and they were like, wow, look at this place. How magnificent. And Jesus says, it's all going to be destroyed. That caught their attention. Not one stone left upon another. You see, about 40 years later, after Jesus says this, the Romans destroy it, and the town catches fire, and the temple catches fire. And there's a lot of cedar wood inside this beautiful temple, and it burns really good. And the gold that's on the outside melts, and it melts down into the foundational stones. is Rome survived on the plunder of the nations that it attacked and occupied. And so the Romans, stone by stone, broke the temple apart to get the gold that had leaked down into the cracks between the stones. Jesus' prophecy was right on. Jesus talks about Matthew 24, this happening, and then they ask, when is the end of when is all this going to happen? When is the end of the age? When is the end of the world? And Jesus gives them an outline of what's going to happen in the last days. And I'm not going to go over that whole chapter, but I find this very interesting. If you go down to verse 15, Jesus says this. He prophesies the second temple's destruction in 70 A.D., and then he says, after this, in the last days, this is what he says. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the Daniel the prophet, that passage we just read, of the Antichrist walking into the temple, spoken of the Daniel by Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place. Whoever reads, let him understand. We understand. Then let those who are in Judea, Israel, flee to the mountains. Jesus confirms what the prophet Daniel was saying, that in the end, there's a third temple. The Antichrist walks into it. But there's another. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul. Let no one deceive you by any means. For that day, capitalized, the end time, the judgment time, the death, unless that day will not come, unless the falling away comes first. People fall away from the true church, the faithful church. They don't want sound doctrine anymore. They don't want true Christianity. There's a falling away from the truth. Unless the falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed. How is the man of sin is revealed? Well, Daniel says he's the only one that can actually establish a peace covenant, a peace treaty. That's how he's revealed to the world. The man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God. Boom. All three talking about the same thing. There's this third temple coming in Israel. The third temple. So will there be a third Jewish temple? Yes. Very much so. Based on the original tabernacle. That was with Moses and Aaron back in the wilderness 3,500 years ago. Now you may see why it's important for us to understand the tabernacle. Before 1948, no one was talking about Israel. Nobody was talking about a Jewish temple. There were some good, faithful preachers, Spurgeon, one of them. In 1855, Spurgeon said, when you read the Bible, there's one thing for sure, he said. Israel will be restored. How did he know that? Well, the Bible predicts it. 1855, he preached that sermon. Today, the Jews are back in the land. Israel is restored as a nation. Is there any talk of the third temple? Next slide, Levi. With eyes on winning the war, what war? The war in Gaza right now? The one with Hezbollah, the one with the Houthis, all that's happening. With eyes on winning the war, building third Jewish temple and the Ark replica. Now, the Ark was lost maybe some of you believe Indiana Jones found it. That wasn't a true story. Okay? Maybe, but I don't think so. It's been lost. Now, there are reports that has been found, but not verified. So I'm not going to go there, but it's interesting. But they've built a replica. And you can go into the Hebrew script or the Old Testament, and you can look at how this thing was supposed to be designed. And we're going to get to this later. This ark will come into play later for us. But this is November 7th, 2024. Less than 2 years ago. They got this ark ready for the temple. Next slide, Levi. Why Israel is closer than ever to building the third temple. You know, the third temple, the Bible said, will be built in the last days. in the end time. That temple. That's what they're talking about. Now, that is Dome of the Rock. That is not the mosque. That is a Muslim shrine over the rock. The mosque is off to the side. But where that mosque is, or that shrine is, that's where the Jews want their temple. This is dated 19 August 2025, less than a year ago. Next slide. A first step for what? It's getting the temple. Jewish prayer is returning to the Temple Mount. Now, this is dated January 22nd, 2026. First time in 2,000 years, the Jews are praying on the Temple Mount. Play. Now, if you notice, there's security guards. There's that one right directly behind the guy. Those are Israeli police keeping the Jews in check, because a lot of the Jews want to tear that shrine down. Then there's security guards up there near the shrine. That's the Jordanian security guards who actually control the Temple Mount. But this is the first time Jews, for what you go back far enough, Jews weren't even allowed up here. Now they're up there. They start to come up. But now they've never been allowed to pray. You could be arrested for praying up there. And now they're praying. First time in 2,000 years. Now, where that shrine is, the Dome of the Rock, next slide. That's where they want their temple. That's the original place of the temple. The Muslims did it on purpose. The Muslims built the shrine of the shrine or the Dome of the Rock, the shrine there, when they conquered Jerusalem. The temple was already destroyed by the Romans, and Islam put their mosque, their shrine there. They say they can rebuild this. The Jews have all the plans. They have the building material ready. They say they can get, when they finally can break ground, they can build this temple in 90 days. 90 days, that's what they're saying. Go to the next slide. Play. Play the next one too.
The word that Isaiah, son of Amoz, prophesies concerning Judah and Jerusalem.
And it shall be at the end of the days that the mountain of Hashem's house shall be firmly established at the top of the mountains, and it shall be raised above the hills, and all the nations shall stream to it. For 34 years, the Temple Institute has been preparing for the rebuilding of the Holy Temple and the renewal of the divine service. The Temple Institute is raising red heifers for the purification of Israel. We are training temple priests so that they can resume their sacred work in the Holy Temple. We have recreated the sacred vessels to be used in the Holy Temple, including the golden menorah, showbread table, and incense altar. We have inspired the return of Jewish presence to the Temple Mount, and we have spread the knowledge of the beauty of the Holy Temple to Israel and the world, a place of peace and unity and prayer. Support the work of the Temple Institute. Be our partners in making prophecy come true.
Next one.
Temple Institute. I'm standing next to Yigdei Kumna, the Kohen Gadol, the high priest, and the regular priest. And here at the Temple Institute, we have not only recreated the vessels used in the Holy Temple, but of course also the garments of the high priest and the regular priest. The high priest garments are absolutely beautiful. The garments of the high priest was a very involved process to rediscover how it was woven together, the fabrics used, the dyes used, the gold that was also woven into it, and of course the 12 stones on the breastplate. Also tremendous research in order to rediscover the exact identities of those stones. But we've done it, and it's ready to be worn by the Kohen Gadol, by the high priest, one day soon, we pray and hope and work for it, when the Holy Temple is rebuilt. We at the Temple Institute are proud of what we've accomplished, but we have so much more yet to accomplish in order to reach our goal. Everybody's goal. We're going to have to rebuild the Holy Temple, and in order to continue our work, we need your help. Please donate generously to the Temple Institute. You can click on the donate button below. Thank you.
All right. So he's asking for help. Donate. This is scripture coming to life. They want to rebuild the third temple, which was prophesied 2,600 years ago. Should we support this? Should we support the rebuilding of this third temple? No, not at all. It'd be shameful to do so. Now, I love the Jewish people, and I love what I've seen, the scriptures coming to life. But we are not, should not support the building of this third temple. I'll explain why we should not support rebuilding this temple next week. Let's move on. Numbers 10. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, make two silver trumpets for yourself, and you shall make them of hammered work. You shall use them for the calling the congregation. Verse 3, when they blow both of them, all the congregation shall gather before you at the door of the tabernacle. Numbers 10, verse 8. The sons of Aaron, the priests, shall blow the trumpets. These silver, beautiful trumpets. The Levites, the priests, would blow and they would call the people. And the people heard that they would come. It's like coming to church, right? They would come to the gathering to worship and praise God. Just a couple of weeks ago, the Levitical choir. Choir made up of modern day Jews who are from the tribe of Levi. Sing outside the Temple Mount. Play. All these are Levites, the young and the old. To visit what? Temple. The Levites are calling on that side of the temple now. First time those silver trumpets have blown over Jerusalem in 2,000 years. What they're singing is Psalms 27, verse 4. One thing I have desired of the Lord that I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. There was an old pilgrimage road. The pilgrim, you know, Jews came to the temple and they would take the pilgrimage. And there was an old road that they used to travel on 2,000 years ago. Play.
Hi, I'm Chris Katulka with the Friends of Israel Gospel Ministry, and this is An Eye on the Middle East. A 2,000-year-old street in Jerusalem, the Pilgrim's Path, has reopened after a 20-year excavation, running from the southern edge of the ancient pool of Siloam up to the Temple Mount. Built in the first century, likely under Herod the Great or even Pontius Pilate, this was the road Jewish pilgrims walked as they ascended to worship at the temple. Amit Raim, the chief archaeologist for the Jerusalem district at the Israeli Antiquities Authority, told the Times of Israel, "This is one of the most magnificent archaeological discoveries in Jerusalem in the last decade. For the first time, you can see this direct link between the Siloam Pool and the Temple Mount. And the street was sealed under the modern city for thousands of years. The road was buried around 70 AD during the destruction of Herod's temple by the Romans, which might have been the reason why it was found in such pristine condition." Well, here's my take. The Pilgrim's Path links the Western Wall at the Temple Mount with the ancient city of David, letting visitors literally walk the same path Jewish worshipers once traversed 2,000 years ago. And once again, proving that Jewish history buried under the ground binds the Jewish people to the land of Israel.
All right. So, Rich, you and your brother in Israel, in the next week or two, you can go and you can walk that passageway. It's 600 meter long. They've restored it, found amazing artifacts. But you can literally walk on the same stones, literally, that Jesus had his feet on, because Jesus made this pilgrimage. And it's open now, and it's going up to the Temple Mount. The only thing that's not there is the temple. And I have another video, but I don't have time because it's like 5 minutes, and it's a virtual tour down this pilgrimage road they've rediscovered from 2,000 years ago. It's really amazing. Go online, Google it. Go on YouTube, Google it. Some great videos. When they were excavating, they found the layer of ash from the destruction of the temple in 70 AD, and the archaeologist had the ashes on his fingers. And it's just reaching back in time. Now, in that song, skip the next, there you go, good job. So, you may have seen that in that song the Levites were singing unto Hashem. Hashem means the name. You see, the name of God, Yahweh, or some say it's pronounced Jehovah, it can be either or, same God, doesn't matter. But see, the Jews won't say that name. They're too scared that if they say the name, they might break the commandment, "Thou shalt not take the Lord's name in vain." So they won't even use the name. So they replace the name Yahweh with Hashem, the name. We have a name too. Only name given to us that we might be saved. At the name of this name, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. Jesus, who is Lord, who is Adonai. Amazing. But you're going to hear Hashem in this next video. Play the next video.
Amazing. And add one more amazing story also in Jerusalem. I think we should play the video for this one.
Well, first say what we're looking at so people know what they're seeing.
This is so after one, according to this source here, after 1,955 years of silence, the song of the Levites was heard again on the Temple Mount. Let's watch this video. I want to make sure, like, and whoever wants to can jump in here, but I just want to make sure our audience understands how historic this is. Like, this is not a small thing. Are you look like you were ready
yeah,
to tackle this?
Yeah, if you didn't get goosebumps watching that, it means that you just saw a few dudes singing a song. If you did get goosebumps, it's because you understood and you feel, even from an intuitive place, that this is not just men singing. This is the Levites singing on the Temple Mount is a trigger of the divine presence. It's a sign of the return of God's design. I just want to read directly the verses because it's important to understand. In the second book of Chronicles, the Levites sang, and the glory of Hashem filled the house. When the Levites found their voice, the Shekhinah, divine presence, returned. Once they started to sing, Rav Kook said in a prophetic way, when the Holy Spirit begins to hover again over the nation, song returns before the temple is built. Right, this is the Levite singing. There's something about the spirit that brings to the Temple Mount that is just another sign of that light of redemption coming in such powerful ways that we really need to focus on that. The Temple Mount, how many did we have? 54,000 Jews have descended so far this year to the Temple Mount. That is more than ever before since Temple times. It's getting more and more and more. The consciousness and the awareness and the light is coming into the world. That's the story. That should have been the headline story.
Yeah.
Okay?
For 2,000 years, like literally 2,000 years, the Levites have not walked on the Temple Mount singing as the scriptures basically commanded that they would every single day. And now for the first time in 2,000 years.
First time in 2,000 years. You see, there's a lot of things people don't see in the scriptures because, one, they don't read it or they don't read it carefully, and they don't pay attention to what's going on in the world. All this, the prayers, the singing, it's showing us how close we are to the third temple. And if we're close to the third temple, what does that mean for us? We're very, very close to the end. So question here, why do the Jews want a third temple anyway? Why do they want a third temple? Well, I'll answer that question next week. I'll answer that question next week, why they want the third temple and why we shouldn't support that third temple. We'll look at the mysteries of the tabernacle, the washing of the water, how the pilgrimage. Do you understand, believers, if you've been born again? You've done the washing of water. You've made the pilgrimage that these Jews are making on that street. You've done the pilgrimage, whether you realize it or not. You've gone into the tabernacle. Some of you don't even realize that. Those are the mysteries. That's what I'll show you next week. What I wanted you to walk away with today. Come on up, team. What I wanted you to walk away with today is this, Romans 13. And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation, the rapture, the end of the church age, the end times. Now our salvation is nearer than we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, the cares of this life. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us be disciples. Let us be His church. Let us be salt and light. Let us walk properly as in the days, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fill its lust. The lust of the body, the pride of life, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes tells us, make life all about you. Don't hassle, don't inconvenience yourself with being the church. If you got something better to do, go do it. give your time to worldly causes and things and not the church, because Satan doesn't want the Great Commission to go out. He doesn't want us to awake and knowing the time and understand time is short. He wants us to waste our days in chasing our pursuits that gratify ourselves. Plugging in anything, give your time to anything else but the church. And do this, knowing the time. That third temple is on its way. That third temple will be built after the rapture of the church. That's what we're discussing on Sunday nights in the study. They're ready to build it. I hope none of you are around to see that. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for what's amazing. I mean, I love the Jewish people. I love to hear them praising your name. I love to see the Levites singing, the trumpets blowing over Jerusalem. Lord, that is your city, and those are your people. They're still missing a very crucial aspect, but they'll get there, Lord. You'll get them there. I know you will. And I'm thankful to see the scripture coming to life. I don't look forward to a third temple, but Lord, you said it's going to happen and it's happening. And for us, we can be excited in that aspect that your word is true and it's coming to life. Scriptures written 2,600 years ago are coming true today before our eyes. Lord, that should tell us something. That should wake us up. But most of the world doesn't even know these things are happening. But you said those who understand your word, they will see, they'll have eyes to see and ears to hear. And Lord, we hear. We hear the Levites singing. We see what's happening. And we need to be about your word. We need to be much more serious about our faith. And warning people and sharing the truth. So, Lord, I just ask you to help us to go out here understanding it's awesome what you're doing, and to see the Jewish people coming to life and the things being discovered underneath the ground and the connection back 2,000 years ago and even going back 3,500 years ago. Lord, you are good. You are so gracious to us, to the Jewish people. I just ask you to help us go out this week ready. Say, you know what? I need to be about my Father's business. We need to be about being salt and light and sharing the truth. And Lord, if there's anyone here who's not been born again, who's not taken the pilgrimage, who's not entered the tabernacle, I ask you to convict their heart that you want them to. You're calling them. There's no other reason for them to be here unless you were calling them. And so, Lord, I ask you just have the Holy Spirit touch their hearts and let them see the truth. We love you, Lord. We thank you. And we thank you for this time, even though I know it's a struggle for this church, but Lord, there's sacrifice in the suffering. And we want to sacrifice for you. We want to be living sacrifices. So help us to sacrifice and suffer well for you. Let us not grow weary. Let us pick up our cross and follow you. We pray this in your name. Amen. Since we're talking about Jewish stuff and all the good, I want to finish with this song. It's usually not a song we close with, but it is. Today it'll be. So why don't you guys stand up and we'll head out of here in 3 minutes and 42 seconds. Let's go.
He is Jehovah, God of creation. He is Jehovah, Lord God Almighty. The Bob of Gilead, the Rock of Ages, He is Jehovah, the God that healeth thee. He is the great I Am, the God of Abraham, Jehovah Shalom, the God of Israel, the God of Israel, the everlasting one. He is Jehovah, the God that healeth thee. Sing hallelujah, sing hallelujah, sing hallelujah, sing hallelujah. He is Jehovah, the God Almighty. He
your provider, Jehovah Jireh, God of salvation, God of Messiah. The Son he sent to you and testified of him. He is Jehovah, the God that healeth me. Sing hallelujah, sing hallelujah, sing hallelujah, sing hallelujah. He is Jehovah, the God Almighty. He is Jehovah, the God that healeth me.
Amen. He is. He's God. He is good. Yahweh, Jehovah. Jehovah is a combination of Yahweh and Adonai, which is Lord. Jehovah, Latin and the Greek. Either one you can call Yahweh or Jehovah. But, okay, I'm over it. I'm not mad at you guys anymore. Pray for them. They're going over to the Middle East. They're going to Israel. And they're going to walk in the steps of Jesus. And we're going to be stuck back here in Reading. So I was angry. Didn't like them at first. But I'm over it, I think. Let's go out of here. Keep them in your prayers. Keep the church in your prayers. Pray for your brothers and sisters. Let's go be salt and light. Let's go be His church. Let's break out here on the count of three. One, two, three. Pray. Let's go.